Today's scripture can be found on page 120. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute their proceeds to all as any had need.
Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food and with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of other people. And day by day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved.
Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on each one of us. Heal the hearts that are broken and inspire all of us to join together in community in your name. Amen. This last Thursday, I traveled by car to Lubbock, Texas with my sister. I know, a lot of you are shaking your heads, but it did leave us a lot of time to talk, and a lot of that time we talked about religion and different faiths. And at one point, my sister said to me, "I hear you talk a lot about Jesus, but I also hear you talk about other faiths. I hear you talk about Islam and Buddhism and Judaism. How does that all fit together?" And I was reminded later on in the week when I read about the National Day of Prayer, to which I'd been invited, but I was out of town, that all those faiths coming together with prayer led by Rabbi Nancy Kasten, holding hands with Muslims and Christians and Buddhists, just made faith stronger. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says, "If we cherish our own faith, then we know the value of other faiths." If we cherish our own faith, then we know the value of other faiths. And today's scripture is a scripture, as you heard Alice with the children, and the scripture read here. It's a scripture that describes what that faith is supposed to look like. Actually, it describes our religion, Christianity. But Christianity does not always resemble the founder of Christianity. This week, all week long, when I would be in conversation with people, I would say, "So, what church do you think Jesus would most affirm and say, yeah, this looks exactly like what I was talking about if he were here?" And I'd get these blank stares, and finally, every single person would go, "None." None. And I had to ask, why? Why is there not a church, a Christian church that Jesus would recognize as something that was adhering to his teachings? Because the founders of all religions are usually bold visionaries. But over time, the teachings sometimes become fuzzy, and those establishments, which they're not supposed to be, but they're now establishments, become obsessed with money and power. And when Christianity becomes disconnected from Jesus, then a lot of people are just turned off by that. And so we have to ask ourselves, what would it mean for us to discover the Christian faith? What would it mean for us to discover Christianity as a just and generous way of life with contemplation and, you know, Adam's class, God Unbound by Elaine Heath, talked about that a lot. What would that mean? And in fact, the question was asked, you mean Christianity is not what it's supposed to be? Well, how are we supposed to look? And they talked about that. And Diana Butler Bass's recent book, Grounded, talks about what it would look like, a community like this, if we were really, really adhering to Jesus's principles. Barbara Brown Taylor says that somewhere along the line, we bought the idea that God is chiefly interested in religion, that God's home is church, the building. And the problem, Taylor says, with that is that many of the people most in need of saving are right inside the churches themselves. And so the challenge to us is to move from expressing our faith as a system of beliefs to expressing it as a loving way of life, to go back to the vision of our founder, Jesus Christ. So what kind of religion resembles our founder? What does it look like? After Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter preached that sermon, and it says in your scripture right before the one that was read, 3,000 people were baptized in response to that one sermon. And they went about the four specific acts that any community of faith should follow. And the first one was that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, or to Jesus' teaching. Remember when Jesus unrolled the scroll and gave his first sermon in Luke 4? He was quoting directly from Isaiah 61, and he said, "Good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed." And that tells us what the basic teachings of the apostles, us, should be: good news to the poor and to the oppressed and to the marginalized. What kind of religion resembles our founder? Well, it says a church that is open and receptive to others. Jesus was the model of that, and he challenges us to be open to the needs of others. So here's an invitation for you, all of you. Here's an invitation. I know for a fact that our community ministries coordinator, Chris Osley, had a sign-up sheet. And one of those things on the sign-up sheet was every fourth Thursday, so that's 12 Thursdays, it's a one-year commitment, from 10 in the morning to 12 at noon, be over at Agape Clinic to hand out the free fruit and vegetables to all of those people in the neighborhood and the clients of Agape that need it. You have to be able to lift 50 pounds. But that's kind of a great invitation, because it's not that much, but then again, it's everything. If we had four people from Grace that could go over there every fourth Thursday from 10 to 12, and lift fruits and vegetables, all of those people there to get those fruits and vegetables would go home with plenty. What an invitation for a community. And I've been around to see the parents of Ubuntu violin students, and I've seen the recipients of the free legal advice in the legal aid clinics twice a month, and I've seen the parents of the Open Door children. and I've seen those people over at Agape Clinic who have been fed, and I guarantee you that they begin to have such goodwill toward those who are providing the food, the sustenance, the medicine. They begin to understand what the founder of our faith was talking about. What else did those first Christians practice? Well, they shared in the breaking of the bread. And a great thing about Grace Church is that we share in the breaking of the bread every Sunday, because we recognize that Jesus meets us again and again in the breaking of the bread. Jesus broke the bread with his disciples before his death. He broke bread after his resurrection with those going to Emmaus. And we recognize that that can happen again and again. This weekend, Ted Bennett sent me a note that said, I'm going to place some communion elements on our communion table, because after they're blessed, I'm going to go see Elizabeth Bach as she recovers and give her communion, because Ted and I both know that's very, very important to Elizabeth. And I guarantee you that today, as Ted shares in the breaking of the bread with Elizabeth, they will see Jesus. And prayer, it says, constant and continuous prayer. And in a few moments, Carolyn Childress will lead us in our community prayer, which is what one of the tenets is, community prayer. And we have that in smaller groups. We have that in our prayer team on Thursday nights, whether it's online or in person. We have that in small group gatherings and Bible studies. And now we make sure we have that before and at the end of every other meeting that we have up here. Adam has developed this beautiful, beautiful program of discipleship and has carefully and patiently taught it to each committee. And there's an emphasis on that prayer and that devotion that should be a part of any meeting that you might think, oh, it's just about money, or it's just about the building. No, it's always about the prayer and the devotion and the meaning of community. Just last night, very late, I received an email from someone I didn't know, named Karen, who said, please pray for my mother. This is not political. I just want you to pray that she will finally get residency. She's so afraid. I don't know this woman, but what a request for this whole community to pray for Karen's mother, that she would be able to have residency and live without fear. At the National Day of Prayer this week, it was Reverend Waters who said, let's take a moment of silence for 15-year-old Jonathan Edwards. And then he said, we pray with our feet and with our hearts. Last Sunday, when many of us traveled to North Haven to hear Bishop Oliveto and to support her primarily, when we asked, what is it that we can do for you? She said to all the reconciling churches and everyone gathered there, you can pray for me and with me, and you can continue to speak up and affirm reconciliation of all. Well, I'm not skipping over the really scary part of this scripture today. Did you notice it? Yeah, some of you did. It says, okay, then as you all gather together, sell everything you have and use it to help all those who are in need. Well, when I was talking to my sister, she looked at me and she said, everything? I said, well, that's what it says, everything. But then I know that the organization that we were traveling to honor my mother, the Philanthropic Educational Organization, was based on these very tenets of faith. We were in what was seen to me like a Methodist worship service, but of course it wasn't. But in 1902, in the little town of Whitesboro, Texas, where nobody had a lot of money, the women of that town decided to band together and do this philanthropic thing, form a little club. We pay just a few little dues so that at the end of that year, you could find a girl who needed college education. This is 1902. And help send her to college. So it's only grown and grown. That was chapter A in Texas. And now it's gone all through the alphabet and come back around, and there's a chapter AZ and a B. I mean, it's just amazing. And now their dues have gone up to $35 a year. And we may laugh, but they wouldn't miss, not one of them would miss paying their dues, because it's to send someone that they research very carefully, who could never in any way afford it, to a college as they band together with other women. So Nicholas Kristof, the journalist that many of you know, says this: religion is not, it's not the bureaucracy that inspires me. It's not even the doctrine, and it's not even the ancient rituals or the beautiful cathedrals and buildings. Instead, it's that missionary doctor in Sudan that's treating the bomb victims, or that evangelical physician that is achieving the impossible in rural Angola. They fill me with respect. That is religion. And that's a church that Jesus would be proud to join. But I have to ask a question. Would we really like to have Jesus as a member of this church? Now, I'm serious. Think about it. Would you want Jesus sitting on the board of trustees, or on missions or finance, for goodness sake, or the board of church and society? Because the gospel seemed to suggest to me that Jesus was not always the easiest person to get along with. He criticized how people prayed. He was critical of certain traditions. He often called people hypocrites. He once got violent out in the church foyer. He indulged in occasional name-calling. And during the week, he was often seen with bookies and prostitutes and other lowlifes. And he seemed to love poking fun at and irritating religious leaders. Frankly, I'm not quite sure I'd want to be Jesus' pastor. Like founder, like faith? Well, admittedly, Luke's picture here is idealized, but it's continued to influence and raise the bar for Christianity and what Christianity should be. It says, hold all things in common and never forget the poor among us. And until we do, according to Luke, our faith cannot really resemble our founder. Prayers for the journey. Amen.